Holy Spirit upon the church, upon those believers gathered in that place, is one of the most exciting, encouraging, exhilarating stories that we have in the whole of the New Testament. It reveals this initial act of God the Spirit coming to his church, entering into the innermost beings of every one of those believers who were there in that room waiting and praying. And then straight after that, we find this tremendous sermon that Peter preaches. And he proclaims through that sermon that this gift of God the Holy Spirit is guaranteed for everyone who seeks, through repentance, forgiveness of their sins through Christ Jesus, and becomes one of the body, which is Christ, which is the church, part or one of the kingdom. Now, all this happened on the day which is known in Acts 2 as the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was the important day of this Feast of Weeks, which is one of the great feasts that the Jews celebrated unto their God. Pentecost means 50. That's exactly it. The word Pentecost means 50. And this day was the 50th day after the Passover. And on this day, the harvest that was ready to be gathered in was celebrated. For those first Christians, it was also the 50th day, of course, since Resurrection Sunday. And Luke, in Acts chapter 1, which you may go home and read later because it's all part of the story, but Luke in Acts 1 has already told us that during those first 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus had stayed with his disciples. So out of those 50 days for the Christians, the first 40 days had been taken up by these wonderful teaching times with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And on one of those occasions, we're told in verse 4, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For Jesus baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's something that is unknown to us. The Lord will come when we least expect it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then they left. They all went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended. The angels said to the apostles as they watched on, he will return one day in the same way. Then the apostles went back into Jerusalem to wait and to pray. But they didn't wait alone. They joined with men and women, others who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told there are about 120 of them would get together. And they constantly prayed and they constantly waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And so it seems that on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Jews celebrated the physical harvest that was ready to be gathered in, that the believers were all together in this one place. And then it happened. An encounter like no other encounter that they had ever experienced in their whole lives. It was noisy. It was visible, and it was very hard to describe in terms that we would understand. It came, we are told, with the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The word is a word that we could translate hurricane. But you notice that it came with the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. That's the only way you could describe it. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. That's again the only way they could describe it. That separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they knew. They knew this was the promised Holy Spirit. Why? These were the terms associated with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for spirit is the word for breath. The Greek word is the word for breath. The Holy Spirit was known as the breath or the wind of God. And fire. Fire was always associated with the Holy Spirit. That fire that would cleanse. That fire that would purify. That fire that would inspire. So they knew that this was the Holy Spirit that had come upon them. But this coming was so different to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon a special person that they had read about in the Old Testament. Then the Spirit had been given, say, for the sake of God's people, but the Spirit dwelt in one special person or in a covering, an incident, till God's task was finished. Then it went. But now, the Holy Spirit fills all those believers, men and women. There were some very important whose names we know well. There were others we would never know their names. There were slaves there and there were free people. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them as the church and for the church, for the ministry of the church. And Peter has no hesitation in telling the crowds who gathered, these God-fearing people gathered there to hear his sermon, in telling them that this gift of the Holy Spirit, as prophesied by the prophet Joel centuries before, that would come upon men and women and maidservants and men servants. He had no hesitation in telling them that this was what was happening, and that from now on, for each person who becomes a child of God through Christ Jesus, who becomes a part of the church, who becomes a part of the kingdom of God, that they also will receive the Spirit. That God gifts his church with his Spirit through the immersion of each believer, because that's what the word baptism means, in that same Spirit. Isn't that wonderful news? Now that means that if you are truly a member of the Church of God, if you are a member of Christ, if you, through repentance and seeking the forgiveness of your sins, have made a commitment to Jesus as your Lord, then in you, the Spirit of God dwells. And the Bible allows you to be amazed about that and to be astounded about that, but not to be skeptical about it, because it is what the Word of God says. But what is so evident in this particular account and in other biblical accounts about the Spirit's indwelling is that he is given to the church through believers so that Christ can be glorified in his body. That Christ can be glorified in his church on earth. We see in verse 4 of chapter 2, the story that the immediate outcome of the Spirit's coming upon those believers was that they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit of God enabled them. This was not the gift of tongues that we read about that was happening in the church of Corinth and that God blesses certain people with, believers with today. That was an unknown heavenly language that requires interpretation. Here, no interpretation is required. These God-fearing people, we are told, gathering from many, many different places, who had come into Jerusalem for this great feast, as was demanded of them. They gathered together. They suddenly heard from different voices declared in their own local language. The word there for tongues is the word dialect. It means the language they grew up with, their language of their heart. They heard the wonders of God proclaimed. And when they started to investigate what this was, they found that they were not the only ones hearing about God's wonders in their native tongue. But they were one of many. And even more incredible, the people who were speaking were mainly these ignorant Galileans. You see, the Galileans had a name for being hard to understand, because they spoke in a particular way. They had this lousy accent, and they just contorted the pronunciation. No one really could ever understand the Galileans, they reckoned. But God so filled his people with his Spirit that on this particular occasion, he enabled them to speak about the wonders of God in another language, so that his gospel could be proclaimed. You know what? The vast majority of those people who gathered there, they focus on this as God at work. Not on the individual believers, but on God. And therefore, they were ready to hear from God as he spoke to them through Peter, and 3,000 that day were baptized. God working through his church. You know, the Holy Spirit is only effective in us when the emphasis of what we do is not on us, but on the God that we worship, upon his mission, upon the Lord that we follow, and through his church. For the Spirit is given for the church through the believers. A.C. Wynne, writing in his commentary on Acts, states, "The power of the Holy Spirit is given for a definite task, the mission of the church. God does not give the Spirit for the selfish glory or ease of the church or an individual. The power of the Spirit is no magic which we may control for our own purposes. It is a power which controls us with a long brush." He didn't say that, Don did. In answer to our prayers for a new outpouring of the Spirit's power, God may well respond, "What do you intend to do with it?" You know, those believers in Acts chapter 2, they had been waiting in prayer for the last 10 days for this power of the Holy Spirit that would enable them, what? To be Christ's witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. They knew what they intended to do with that power. And everyone was given that day the opportunity to use that filling of the Spirit for the expression of the gospel. They all were able to share the wonders of God with another person, even though it was from a distance. They may never have met that person who they spoke, whose language they spoke in a miraculous way, just for a little time. But God used the power of the Spirit in them to further his work of the kingdom. That's exciting. With some of them, of course, there was Peter, we think of John, we think of James, Stephen, Philip. God the Spirit worked in a more obvious way. But the point that we must not miss is the Spirit used everyone in some way for the furtherance of the gospel as part of his church. You see, Paul makes it very clear that every person who is a believer receives the Holy Spirit within them as part of their conversion experience as a gift of God's grace through Christ. Talking about the unity of the body of the church, he shows in 1 Corinthians 12:13 how this unity we have is confirmed by that very fact. He said, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, by, with, in, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And then he further proclaims in Romans 8:9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." But to have the Spirit of God within us is not the same as allowing the Spirit to have all the control over our lives that he wants to have. Michael Green, in his book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, says that for this to happen, each believer must be prepared to fully surrender their life over to the Lordship of Christ and to the power of the Spirit within them. And they must have this ever-growing desire for the Spirit to make them more like Jesus in their attitudes and their priorities, and to want to be used daily for his mission. This does not mean that the expression of the Spirit's power through us will be the same as it was through those believers in Acts 2, or in any other believer that you can think of. Neither does it mean that suddenly we become important in the fellowship, or super spiritual, or seen as super spiritual. God, the Holy Spirit, works with everyone as he pleases. He's got different ways for everyone. And often only God knows the impact that he is having through each individual believer. I like the story in the participator today, which I benefited from Keith sharing this one with me, about that man who was paid by the government to install TVs in these remote communities. And he felt led by the Spirit to program those TVs before he left into Christian channels. And look what God did with that. Read the story if you haven't. See what God went on and did through that one man who felt led of the Spirit to do that and was obedient to the Spirit's leading. Or the story of Isaac Milner. Isaac Milner was a Christian, lived back in the 1800s. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to invite a young man to go with him on a hiking holiday in France. And as they went, he was moved to read the Bible with that young man, to read it to him, and to share with him about the Jesus that he discovered in the New Testament. And that man became a believer. Now, I doubt if anyone here has heard of Isaac Milner. I hadn't. But the young man who became a believer was William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce was used by the Spirit to lead that massive battle against slavery in England. And the work of the church was what Milner was doing and what Wilberforce was doing, and probably a lot of other people in that particular task. See, the Spirit feels, you may never hear of some, but the Spirit's working. We don't necessarily see with our eyes what the Spirit's doing, but God does, in particular individuals. So it does not mean that the expression of the Spirit's power will always be the same to everybody. Of course it won't be. But what it will mean is that as we ask the Spirit to fill us more each day, so we will notice that our prayer life gets deeper and gets stronger. That our thoughts are more often on our Saviour than what they were before. That our thoughts also are more often on the urgent need of others to know him as their Lord. That the voice of the Holy Spirit is more persistent about our need, not anybody else, but our need to be holy. And that the opportunities to serve God and do something for him in his strength become more obvious to us. And deep within, we will find ourselves calling out to our Lord more and more. Here I am, Lord. Fill me. Use me. Send me.